Heavenly Father, we do thank you for yet another opportunity to be here in your house with our brothers and sisters in Christ on this beautiful Sunday morning. Lord, it is my humble petition this morning that whatever troubles, trials, and tribulations these men and women may be going through today, that they would find refuge and peace and comfort here in your house with your people. Father, we pray that as your word goes forth, it would fill the void in the lives of these folks that have a need. Father, we pray that your word would accomplish its purpose. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would descend upon this congregation this morning in great power. We ask this all in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, folks, it's certainly no secret to anybody who has read the scriptures at all that in all the pages of the Bible, there is not a more mighty warrior, a greater man in battle than the man known in scripture as David. We see this throughout his life story. God gave him military victories wherever he went. And we're going to be talking about one of those great victories a little later on in the message. But first this morning, we're going to be looking at a side of David that is not normally equated with somebody who is known as a man of war. The title for our message today is Responding to the King's Offer. Now, in addition to this being a narrative of David, we're going to see a couple of parallels in the offer that David makes to two specific men and the offer that God makes to sinners like us. And we're going to find out that when it came to David as a man, inside this warrior's chest beat a heart of kindness and compassion. Hey, that sounds pretty good. The first point that we want to consider today is the king's offer accepted. Now, as we begin, our text is going to be from the book of 2 Samuel this morning, and we're going to be looking at chapters 9 and 10, those two whole chapters we're going to be looking at. Now, as we begin chapter 9 in 2 Samuel, we see that David he's home in his palace in Jerusalem. He's firmly established as king. During this time, David's at the height of his power. Things are going very well for the nation of Israel. And one day, David's sitting there on his throne, and he asked the question. He says, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Now, some of you not familiar with the story are probably saying, well, who's Saul? Who's Jonathan? What's this preacher talking about this morning? Now, if you are familiar with the story, you know that the fact David would even ask this question is amazing in itself. Because in the years that led up to David becoming king, his predecessor, King Saul, had tried everything in his power to kill David. Now, back in his earlier years, when David was a young man, he had been a mighty warrior in Saul's army. He fought proudly for his country, the nation of Israel. He became so popular as a great warrior that the women even wrote songs about him. Now, this made King Saul very jealous. He got jealous to the point where he forced David out of Israel altogether. David went on the run like a fugitive. He lived in the wilderness. There's portions in Scripture where we hear how David even lived in caves sometimes just to stay one step ahead of Saul so he wouldn't die. Now, at this point in his life, David has gone from living in caves to sitting on the throne. He's the king of Israel. He's been delivered from all of his enemies. He's been blessed in every imaginable way. And the thing he wants to know, is there anybody left in King Saul's family that he can show kindness to? I mean, when you read this, you're like, are you kidding me? You know, very often when we talk about David, we dwell on the fact that he was a mighty warrior. I mean, when he was a kid, he killed a giant that was over 9 feet tall. Goliath was so big, he makes Wade look like a midget. I mean, this guy was huge. And David killed him. We talk about that. We talk about his sin with Bathsheba, how he committed adultery, and, and had her husband killed so he could take this woman as his wife. But today we're going to see that David had a level of compassion and integrity that, quite honestly, most people don't possess today. See, I don't know about you, but me personally, if I had spent several years on the run with a guy chasing me who wanted to kill me, the last thing on my mind after this guy dies is, hey, is there any of his relatives left that I can be nice to? To folks, I don't have that in me. But King David did. Now, why did he want to be nice to King Saul's relatives? We got our answer right there at the end of verse 1. He says he wants to do it for Jonathan's sake. See, if you're even remotely familiar with this portion of Scripture, you know that Jonathan was one of King Saul's sons. He was the royal prince, but he was also David's all-time best friend. David and Jonathan had a bond that was closer than blood brothers. These guys loved each other. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we're told that David and Jonathan swore an oath of friendship before the Lord. See, even though Jonathan was the prince, and really he was the next guy in line to be the king according to the law, Jonathan knew that God's plan was to make David the king. And in spite of that, he loved David. He wanted the best for him. He had no problem at all with David becoming the king. Beginning in verse 14 of 1 Samuel chapter 20, look what Jonathan says. He says, I know my father's days as king are numbered. I know the time is coming, David, when you will be king. And the only thing I ask is that when that happens, please continue to show me kindness like that of the Lord so long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and don't ever cut off your kindness from me or my family. Not even when the Lord has cut off every enemy from the face of the earth. So that day, David and Jonathan, they make a covenant with one another, saying, we've sworn friendship in the name of the Lord. The Lord's going to be a witness between me and you and your descendants and my descendants forever. No matter what happens, we're going to be good to each other and we're going to be good to one another's families. Well, it came to pass, sometime after they made that covenant, that King Saul and his son Jonathan were both killed in battle on the same day. But that didn't mean David forgot the promise he made to his friend Jonathan. That's why now that he's king, he's asking, hey, is there anybody left in the family I can be nice to? Well, King David's advisors, they say, well, man, we don't know. We don't have any idea. But we do know a guy that used to be one of King Saul's servants. His name is Ziba. Let's call in Ziba and ask him. So they bring the man in and they say, hey, is anybody left in Saul's family? And Ziba says, well, yeah, matter of fact, Jonathan, King Saul's son, Jonathan had a son. His name is Mephibosheth. Now, I know that's a funny name, but that's the man's name, Mephibosheth. And he says, he's still alive, but he's doing real bad. Ever since King Saul died, he's been living with some folks down in the town of Lodabar. And I don't know if you're aware of this, King David, but this young man is crippled in both of his feet. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, how Mephibosheth has fallen. This guy was the son of the royal prince, okay? At one time, his name was on the short list of the men who would one day be king of Israel. But his name's not on that list anymore. He's living way down in the town of Lodabar. That was a bad area. It was on the wrong side of the tracks. He's living with some people, and the man is disabled. He's crippled in both feet. How did this come to pass? Well, we're told in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was about 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came. That means the news about them being killed in battle. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. Ever since that little 5-year-old boy fell and became crippled in that accident, he had pretty much lived a life of obscurity. People didn't know him. They probably didn't care whether he lived or died. But now his life was about to change in a major way. When David hears that Jonathan has a son, he immediately sends for Mephibosheth that has him brought to the palace. Now, as Mephibosheth is brought in to see the king, I can picture this in my head. I imagine he was really scared, because in those days, here was the custom. When a man became king, his first order of business was to round up all the old king's relatives and kill them so they could never claim they had a legal right to the throne. So you get rid of the competition right out of the gate. So when Mephibosheth showed up that day, I don't have any doubt that he thought here in just a minute he and his head were going to part company. But look what happens. We're told that Mephibosheth bows down before David, and he refers to himself as David's servant. Now, Mephibosheth is expecting to be killed. But look what David says. Mephibosheth, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth can't believe his ears. He's expecting to die, and now he's being told that he's going to eat with the king every day. He's getting all the land, all of his family land's going to be returned to him. And he says, King David, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? I want to tell you something, friends. This is a beautiful picture of how God deals with us. Because before we came to know Jesus as our Savior, we were spiritually crippled. We had nothing of value to offer God at all. We were nothing but rotten sinners, worthless as dead dogs, like Mephibosheth says about himself. You know, maybe the first time you heard the good news about how Jesus died to save you from the power of sin, and now his death on the cross made a way for you to have eternal life, maybe you responded kind of like Mephibosheth. Perhaps you said something like, how can this be possible? I've lived such a raggedy life. I don't deserve to be saved at all. How could God be so merciful and so forgiving to save somebody like me? But you know, just like King David showed kindness to Mephibosheth for the sake of Jonathan, God showed kindness and mercy to us. He forgave our sins for the sake of his son, Jesus Christ. When David looked at Mephibosheth, he didn't see the disabled grandson of the man who tried to kill him. He saw the son of his very best friend who needed help, and he offered him a helping hand. He remembered the promise that he had made to Jonathan so many years before. And in the same way, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, when God looks at you, he doesn't see the rotten sinner you used to be. He sees the perfect righteousness of his son Jesus that has been credited to your account. See, this is why it's called amazing grace, friends. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, yes, all of your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, but God doesn't just wipe your slate clean and leave you there with an empty slate. He wipes away all your sin, but he does something more. He takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the sinless perfection of Jesus, and he credits that to your account. That is known as the biblical doctrine of imputation. And I know that's kind of a big word, but basically it's like this. Let me put it in this context for you. Let's say I'm way overdrawn on my bank account. I got big debts piling up. Now, Robin says, okay, not only am I going to get into his account and cancel all of his debts out, but I'm going to take a huge amount of money and I'm going to credit that to his account. That's kind of a weak illustration, but it sort of illustrates what God does for us. He washes away all our sin, and then he credits the righteousness of Jesus to our account. It's important for us to remember here that our salvation depends upon nothing that we can ever do. Friend, your so-called good works have no bearing on your salvation. We receive forgiveness of sin because of an agreement that was made between the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And in the same way, David didn't show Mephibosheth any kindness because of anything good he had done. It was based upon an agreement that David made with Mephibosheth's father many years before. Now, after David had spoken to Mephibosheth and told him that he was going to eat at the table like one of his own sons, he calls that servant back in, that man Ziba, and he says, listen, I gave Mephibosheth all the land back that used to belong to his grandfather Saul, and you guys were Saul's servants, so look, I want you and your family, you till up this land, you plant the crops, you bring the crops in, so this guy always has a source of income. But he's going to eat at my table every day from now on. I'm going to treat him just like one of my own sons. And the servant Ziba says, hey, king, we'll do whatever you need us to do. We'll make sure it gets done. And from that day on, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, and he ate at the king's table every day, just like one of David's own sons. But see, that kindness was also extended to Mephibosheth's entire family, because these verses go on to say that Mephibosheth also had a son. He had a real young son. His name was Micah. And we're told that David took care of his needs as well. Once again, friends, this is exactly the same way God deals with us. Did Mephibosheth deserve to sit at the king's table? Of course not. He didn't deserve nothing but to get his head chopped off, because that's the way they did things back in those days. It's the same way with us. The Bible says every single one of us is guilty of committing sin against God. We don't deserve anything but his judgment. But because of what Jesus did for us, God now views us as his children. Galatians 3:26 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But listen to me. That promise, it only pertains to those who have prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Friends, you have to confess the fact that you are a sinner who has absolutely nothing of value to offer to God. Then you have to believe by faith that Jesus' death on the cross atoned for your sins. The scriptures declare that whosoever, that means anybody, regardless of what you may have done, whosoever puts their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. Nothing you can do to earn it. It's a free gift of God. All you have to do is be willing to accept it. When David showed kindness to Mephibosheth, he made him an offer to come in and eat from his table. Mephibosheth gratefully accepted it. This is a picture of the guilty sinner who gratefully accepts what Jesus did on their behalf. They accept the king's offer. But you know, there's another group of people today who don't accept what the king offers. They harden their hearts and they say, hey man, I didn't ask Jesus to die for me. Didn't want Jesus to die for me. I don't take charity from nobody, not even from God. And if I get to heaven, it's going to be because I was good enough to get there on my own. Now that brings us to our final point, rejecting the king's offer. And as we move into chapter 10, we're going to see a picture of what happens to folks like that as we examine the events that occurred between David and a man named Hanun. He was the king of a group of people called the Amorites. Now back many years earlier when David was on the run, the fellow who was king of this group of people, I want to make sure I'm Ammonites. See, because there's Amorites and Ammonites. I want to make sure I got my knights and rights squared away. Back when David was on the run, the king of the Ammonites at that time was this man Hanun's father. And he showed kindness to David when he was really in need. Well, it came to pass that that old king died and his son became king in his place. When David hears about that, he says, I'm going to send a delegation of men to express my sympathy, to give my heartfelt condolences to this young man, and to let him know I'm going to show kindness to you just like your father showed kindness to me. Let me know if there's anything I can do to help you, young man. I got your back. Now let's see what happened. When David's men showed up, some of the elders of the community, they go to this young king and they say, hey man, Do you really think King David, this mighty warrior, this man of battle, has come to express his sincere condolences about your father's death? Don't let David trick you. This guy's a warrior to the bone. These men are spies. They've been sent to look at our land to see where our weakness is. As soon as they leave, they're going to go report this to David. He's going to come back and he's going to pounce on us. Don't believe what these guys are telling you. So, how did King Hanun respond? Did he accept David's offer? No, he rejected the offer, but he did more than that. He didn't just reject the offer. Look at what these verses say that he did to David's men. Now, in those days, all the Jewish men had big beards. That was the custom. That was the manly thing to do. All of these guys had big, long beards. This young king has these men shaved right down the middle. So one side of their face, they got their big old beard. Next side of the face, shaved smooth as a baby's bottom. Now, that would have been extremely humiliating right there in that culture. But they did something even worse. In those days, all the men wore those long, flowing robes. They had them tied in the center with a belt. Well, these guys took all of David's men and were told that they cut off their garments in the middle, right there. So it was bad enough that these guys got to go home with half their face shaved off like a young boy. They had to walk all the way back to Jerusalem with their naked butts in the breeze. That would have been humiliating. Now, I just want to stop right there. We're not even to the point in this chapter where we hear how David responds. But you don't have to be a master theologian to know it's going to be bad for these guys, right? They rejected the king's offer of kindness, but they did more than reject it. They insulted the king. They disrespected the king. There's a group of folks in this world today. They're not satisfied with just rejecting the gospel of Jesus. These are the folks who, when they're witnessed to, they're told about the good news of the gospel and how they can be saved. They don't just say something like this. Well, I hear what you say, and that's a very tempting offer. But I believe I'll have to pass. No, thank you. I don't believe I'd like eternal life. They don't respond like that. They become very hostile. They become angry. And they begin to tear down Christian faith in general. They make blasphemous statements about the Lord Jesus. They reject the king's offer. Now, friend, we already know it's fixing to get real bad for these men that disrespected David and the guys he sent. So let me ask you a question here. God is a far greater king than King David. Now, if it's going to be bad for these guys who rejected King David's offer, how much worse is it going to be for the people who reject God's offer of forgiveness? They reject God's offer of eternal life. They disrespect God. They blaspheme his name. We learned about what happens to those folks a few years ago when we did an in-depth study of the book of Revelation. We know for a fact, because the Bible tells us, that all who willfully reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, those who fail to repent, those folks will spend an eternity separated from God, where they will be tormented day and night in the eternal lake of fire forever and ever. See, make no mistake about it, friends. If there has been a time when you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and you refused to accept Jesus as your Savior, you're on dangerous ground. You're on very, very dangerous ground. I want to encourage you, have a change of heart and accept the King's offer today. You can receive forgiveness for your sins. You can inherit eternal life. You can walk out of here with the blessed assurance that when your body dies, you're going to heaven. If you need to talk to me about that today to have assurance about your eternal destination, please hang around and see me after the service. But right now, let's see what happens to these folks that disrespected David and turned down his offer. Now, the Ammonites knew, beyond the shadow of a doubt, after they dogged his guys out like that, King David was going to be seeing red. So before David can even gather his soldiers, the Ammonites, they reach out. They hire 20,000 soldiers from Syria and another 13,000 from various other countries. So they got 33,000 extra soldiers in addition to their own army. Well, David hears what's going on, that they hired all these soldiers. So he says, okay, these guys want to fight, no problem. I'm not even messing around. I'm sending out my entire army. We're going to grind these guys into powder. Now, the entire army of Israel was being led by one of David's nephews, a man named Joab. And Joab was out for blood. If you know anything about these characters, if you've read these books of 1 and 2 Samuel, Joab was a military genius. He was a great general. He was the commander of the entire Israeli army, Israelite army, as they were called back in those days. But if you know anything about Joab's character, you also know that he was a ruthless, cold-blooded killer. You get on this guy's bad side, you were not going to be around long. This guy was hardcore, and he would kill anybody that got in his way. But in this particular case, look what Joab says. He sees that the Ammonites are not just in front of him, but the Syrians are trying to circle around behind him to kind of hem him in. So he calls his brother. Joab calls his brother, who was also one of the main military officers. His name was Abishai, and he says, hey, brother, listen, these guys are trying to surround us, so here's what's going to happen. I'm going to march full steam ahead right into those Syrians, and I'm going to cut them down with the sword. I want you to go back here. You attack the Ammonites. Now, listen, we got to keep our eyes open, because if these Syrians are too strong for me, I need you to come over and help me out. If the Ammonites are too strong for you, I'll come over and help you out. Now, as hardcore and as cold-blooded as Joab was, look what he says. He says, be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and for the cities of God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. See, Joab might have been a real mighty warrior. He might have been a cold-blooded killer also. But in this particular case, he's putting his faith in God, and he's betting on a sure thing. Now, when Joab and his men advanced against the Syrians got scared and ran away. Well, when the Ammonites saw that, they said, hey, man, all our reinforcements are running out on us. We got to get out of here. So instead of staying there and fighting Abishai and his men, they all ran away. Now, we're told that when those enemy forces got a little ways away from where the battle was going to wage, King Hanun, he kind of rallies them. They regroup. They take a couple of deep breaths, and they go, okay, man, that was kind of scary, but, you know, we got to get our game face on. We're going to have to fight these Israelites now because they're not going to quit coming after us. Well, when David sees what's going on, he says, let's attack these guys. Let's get them once and for all. So David's men, they go tearing right towards the enemy troops. They're advancing full speed ahead. A bunch of the enemy runs off again. But those that were either slower runners or brave enough to stay and fight, they had a real bad day. Because we're told that David and his army killed 700 chariot soldiers and 40,000 foot soldiers. Now, I want you to think about this number for a minute. Here's the example I used in the early service. Now, think about all the people in Bunker Hill. We got 1,800 people, according to the census sign out there at the edge of town. Now, think about Alton. Now, compare Alton to Bunker Hill. Alton seems like a pretty big city compared to Bunker Hill. Friend, there's only 30,000 people these days in Alton. When I first moved down here, back in 85 with my dad, Alton had pretty close to 40,000 people back then, but a lot of factories have closed, and they're down to about 30,000 people. Nonetheless, Alton's a pretty big place. Well, add about another 10,000 to the entire population of Alton and wipe them all out. That's what David and his men did in a single day. They killed over 40,000 people. And we're told that when all of those foreign kings in that area heard about what the Israelites had done, they melted with fear. They came to David and they bowed down and became voluntarily subject to him. And they served David the rest of their lives. Now, there's a parallel for us even in this. See, there's a day coming when King Jesus is going to return to this earth. And he's going to wage war against his enemies and he's going to judge them. And just like these powerful kings that were forced to be made subject to David, when the Lord returns, we saw in our scripture reading today, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. These kings who made war against David, they could have avoided a whole lot of death, a whole lot of pain, a whole lot of suffering, if they would have just accepted the king's offer of kindness in the beginning. In the same way, friend, you would do very well to accept what King Jesus offers you today. He offers you peace. He offers you forgiveness for all of your sins. He offers you eternal life, and he offers it all for free. He already paid the cost. All you have to be willing to do is accept what he did for you. I pray that if there's even one here today who's never prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, today would be the day that you would do that. Tomorrow's not promised to anybody. I do funerals all the time to prove that. Make sure you're right with God. Make sure there's been a time when you've prayed to receive Jesus as your Savior. If you don't have 100% confidence about your eternal destination, please talk to me today after we get out of here. Folks, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you that you are slow to anger and that you abound in love. We thank you for the mercy that you show us. You don't give us what we deserve, but Father, you go above and beyond. You sent your own son to die on the cross at Calvary so that our sins might be forgiven and that our relationship with you could be restored. Father, I pray that everybody here today already knows Jesus as their Savior, but if they don't, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict their hearts. Let them see they have a need and don't let them walk out of here without praying to receive him as Lord and Savior. And I ask this all in his name. Amen. God bless you, folks.